Just take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in Acts chapter 13. We are going to begin at verse 44 and we will read down to verse 52, which is the end of the chapter. Hear now God's holy word. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city, and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them, and went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. Now, we saw last time that the Apostle Paul had preached the very first sermon that we have of his recorded in the book of Acts, that he had preached here at Pisidian Antioch, and that had, as he had finished the preaching of the gospel, many had responded to what he had to say, but there were others also who wanted him to speak with them again on the following Sabbath. Now, I assume that among those, there were many who simply were unconvinced at that time, but there may have been a number who were beginning to wonder and doubt about what they had studied, and they wanted to hear more. So, in any case, when this next day comes, when this next Sabbath rolls around, practically the whole city turns out, Luke says. And so, he may be exaggerating a little bit, but there is a large crowd that comes. And the large crowd makes the Jews there jealous. They've gathered to hear the gospel message. And what we're going to see as we look at this passage is a pattern that develops during the time of Paul's missionary journeys, which is a pattern of belief on the part of many who are the elect of God, and a pattern of rejection and disbelief and rebellion and persecution that develops as a result of a number of folks who not only remain unconvinced, but become extremely hostile to not only the gospel, but also to those who proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they're jealous. Though there have been many who have responded to Paul and Barnabas, and we saw last time that the ones that did attached themselves. They grabbed hold of Paul and Barnabas and they went with them and they learned throughout this week things about the gospel, things about the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, when this next Sabbath has rolled around, they have brought friends, they've brought relatives, they've brought acquaintances, they brought practically anybody they can. And as I said, Luke says, practically the whole city has turned out to hear. And as a result of that, because of this vast response, the Jews become jealous, and they become jealous of Paul and Barnabas. They're jealous of this large crowd that's gathered. They know that they have never been able to attract such large crowds, and they instantly become jealous of the impact of the gospel message. So they begin, as it says, contradicting the things spoken by Paul and blaspheming. They are reacting to Paul's giving the gospel freely to the Jews and also to the Gentiles who happen to be there. They're reacting to the free offer of the gospel. They wanted the crowds to follow them, not these two new folks who have just arrived in town. They want the people that are there to become Jews by being circumcised. They want them to adhere to the law of Moses, and they want to be the ones to instruct them in the things of the Old Testament. But what Paul is saying to this crowd that's gathered is that Jesus saves anyone from all kinds of sin, no matter how vile. His salvation is for Jew and Gentile. His salvation is from any kind of sin, no matter how great that sin might be. And he also had said last time that the law of Moses cannot provide such forgiveness as is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible says they were blaspheming. And that word can be used both against God and against men. And it's talking about Paul and Barnabas, probably, that they're saying some things against them, but in reality they are also blaspheming God because they're rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word blaspheming means they're seeking to ruin Paul and Barnabas' reputation. They're seeking to cast doubt on their words. They are calling Paul a liar. They are calling the gospel false. Fake news is what they're saying. And so they have no answer for what he's teaching. And so what they do is the same thing sinners always do. Here we see it very clearly. When they have no answer for what's being presented as the truth, they seek to cast doubt on the messenger and on his character. And that's exactly what we see in our own day. That's what we see back then. When sinners cannot answer the gospel, when they cannot raise legitimate concerns regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ, what they attempt to do is destroy the messenger in order to try to stop the message. And that's what they're doing here with Paul and with Barnabas. Now, Paul and Barnabas then reply to what these folks say. They're saying, it was necessary for us to come to you first, to speak to the Jews first. But since you repudiate it, and since you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we're turning to the Gentiles. Now that would have been a real shock to the folks who were there. They tell the crowd that this turn of events that's come about is both a condemnation on those who have heard and rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is also the opportunity for salvation to the Gentiles to whom they have also been sent. Notice that the guilt of the sin of repudiating the gospel falls on these people. Paul says, you have judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life. They have rejected eternal life on the only terms on which it is offered by God. And that's through faith in Jesus Christ. They've rejected that. And therefore, because they have rejected faith in Christ and in Christ alone, they've rejected what God has to say. They are continuing to insist that they are able to attain salvation because of their own obedience to the law of Moses. They don't realize that they are not law keepers, they are law breakers themselves. That no one can keep the law of God so as to earn salvation by his own law works. They don't understand that. They think that they're okay. And so they have repudiated the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ on behalf of his people, and they are insisting on their own self-righteousness. They are thinking that by their own obedience to God's law, they are okay. And what Paul says is, well, you know, you are the ones who are guilty for doing this. But guess what? God even predicted this rejection in the Old Testament. And then he quotes from the Old Testament. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. Now he's talking specifically in Isaiah. to the coming of Jesus Christ as the suffering servant, the one who would give His life a ransom for many. And he is saying that God said through Isaiah that Jesus would not just be the Savior, the Messiah of the Jewish people, but that God would make Him, Jesus, a light to the Gentiles, to the nations as well. And so Paul is citing this prophecy as a mandate for the work that they are doing as missionaries now, to turn from primarily focusing upon the Jewish people to now focusing upon the Gentiles as well. And so they are bringing the message of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ by faith to the Gentiles. God has made His Son a light to the Gentiles, and God has made these missionaries also, these servants, these ambassadors of Jesus Christ, He has made them lights to the Gentiles as well. So, it is that the Lord Jesus Christ is bringing salvation to the ends of the earth. That's always been God's intention from the beginning, that He was going to save His elect from every nation. And they proclaim that this is what they are now turning to do. And look at the response of the Gentiles. Verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. The impact on the crowd is overwhelming. It is outstanding. They began at once to rejoice when they hear that this salvation is for them, that Christ has provided this salvation for them. They began to glorify God in doing this. They respond to the message of the gospel that salvation is found in no one else but Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. And so the Bible says that all among them who were predestined to eternal life believed. Now, that word is translated differently in different translations. The New American Standard has appointed. And same thing for the ESV and the NIV and the New King James. The King James Version has ordained. The New Revised Standard Version has destined. And the Living New Testament has chosen. But all those words amount to the same thing. And what that word itself means, assigned or predestined or whatever, what it means is there were certain people picked out by God, designated by God, assigned by God to a particular role or task. And here it is, that role is to become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We call this the doctrine of unconditional election. Before the foundation of the world, God chose certain individuals for salvation. And He did that not on the basis of looking down through history to see who would eventually be good. He did that not by looking down through history, seeing who would eventually believe in Jesus. He did that solely, not on the on our merit or on foreseen faith, but solely by His sovereign choice. And Paul will later on write to the Romans and talk about how God acts as the potter over the clay. And He has the right as the potter to make from the clay what He desires to make. And so it's God's sovereign choice based on His own holy will, not based upon anything that we do at all. He accomplished salvation for His elect people through the work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on our behalf. And He predestined the times and the places of our lives and the means of our hearing the gospel message. And so He orchestrated all the events that were necessary to bring His chosen people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through the preaching of the gospel in due time. The result is the elect Gentiles of Pisidian Antioch were brought to the place where they heard the message of the gospel from Paul and Barnabas. The Holy Spirit gave them new hearts to believe that message. They then were moved by the work of God to repent of their sins and to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that means that in time and in history, they have now received the eternal life that they had been chosen to inherit before God ever made anything at all. That's the astounding claim. That's the astounding thing. So, this doctrine of unconditional election, this doctrine of predestination, is often misunderstood. It's often maligned by unbelievers and even by some who call themselves Christians because they think this makes God unfair. Well, if God were only fair, merely fair, then you and I and every single person ever to live except for Jesus would be cast into hell forever. If God were fair, that's what we deserve because of our sin. They think that, well, that makes man a puppet. Yet without God's sovereign work of grace in our hearts, all men would choose to reject Christ and perish in their sins. And so this is the only way, as the Scriptures tell us, this is the only way for God to be both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is the way that you and I and all Christians, past, present, and future, have been, are, and ever will be saved. This is the only way of salvation. And so these Gentiles who are ordained, predestined, appointed, chosen for eternal life, do in time and history believe. And the word of the Lord spreads throughout the whole region, Scripture says. Because of God's sovereign work of salvation in the lives of His elect people, they began to spread abroad the message of this salvation throughout the whole region in which they live. And so the word of the Lord, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, spreads and it cannot be stopped. It spreads throughout the whole area of Pamphylia in southern Asia Minor, in the country of Turkey today. And so the implication is that more and more Gentiles are hearing the gospel call and they are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the church grows and the church spreads and the gospel is proclaimed. And then almost immediately persecution happens. The Jews, those who had... It shouldn't come as a shock to us to recognize those who had rejected the gospel, those who had been jealous of the crowds that had come to hear Paul and Barnabas proclaim the gospel of Christ, now began to persecute the messengers. And they began to persecute the message as well. They're still jealous. And so what do? They go to prominent citizens in Pisidian Antioch. They go to the prominent women. Women who had some reputation in the city. They go to prominent men, leading men of the town, those who were civic or political leaders or perhaps church leaders among the Jews. They have some importance there. And they incite these people to drive Paul and Barnabas out of their town, to drive them out of the region altogether. And so they start a persecution against the truth of the gospel and against the men who are proclaiming this truth. And it's effective. And they drive Paul and Barnabas out of their midst. Since they could not accept the gospel themselves, they seek to prevent anyone else from hearing or believing the gospel. And so they want to drive them out. And so what did Paul and Barnabas do? They shook the dust off their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. Now, shaking the dust off your feet it's a time-honored tradition in Scripture. When Jesus sent His disciples out to the cities of Judea, in Luke chapter 9 it says, "And as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." And then when Jesus sent the 70 out later on in Luke chapter 10, He told them to do this for those that rejected them as well. even the dust of your city, which clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. And so in his commentary, Simon Kistemaker says, here's a vivid description of a Jewish custom that symbolizes a renunciation of persons and things. They have rejected, these folks have rejected the gospel message. And so Paul and Barnabas shake the dust off their feet and saying, those of you who have chosen to consider yourselves unworthy of salvation, then we're basically confirming that. We're not going to talk to you anymore about this. They go on their way. They leave. They go to Iconium, which is another district. They begin to proclaim the good news there. But the folks they leave behind, verse 52 says, and the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They've left behind new converts. They have left behind new disciples who are experiencing what Luke describes as continual joy. They have now come to this newfound faith in Jesus Christ. They have come to a new understanding of eternal life that is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. They now have lives that have a new purpose and a new meaning and a new direction for God's glory. And so they are rejoicing, the ones, the disciples who still live there in Pamphylia and in Pisidian Antioch, they are rejoicing continually, even though there is persecution going on against them because of their faith in Christ. They are, as Luke says, full of the Holy Spirit as well. So they're full of joy and they're full of the Holy Spirit. And it's because they're full of the Holy Spirit that they're able to face persecution, because the Holy Spirit makes believers strong in Him. He's the one who enables us to be able to stand against persecution. You and I are not strong enough to do that. They would not have been strong enough to do that. Only the Holy Spirit can give strength and grace. And so He does, and these folks begin and continue to proclaim boldly the gospel to everyone without fear, because they're obeying God. They're not worried about men because they're obeying God. And so they grow in faith. They grow in obedience to the Word of God. They preach boldly. They're not afraid of those who object to the gospel and those who even persecute Christians because of the gospel. So the question is, are you full of joy and of the Holy Spirit? If you're not, could it be because you're unsure of your salvation? Remember, salvation does not depend upon your efforts. It depends upon God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Could it be, if you're not full of joy in the Holy Spirit, that you're not converted? If you are unconverted, you need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ from your sins. You need to trust Him and Him alone for your salvation. And if you do this, it's not because you are better or you are wiser than anyone else. It's because God chose you from before the foundation of the world to inherit this eternal life in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Turn to Him today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the spread of the gospel a long time ago in this area where persecution arose. And yet, Lord, we see Your work, Your great work of salvation as You have called Your elect to saving faith in Christ, and as You continue to do that even in our day. And so, Lord, we rejoice. We thank You for the salvation You've given to us. We thank You that it is not dependent upon us, but it is all of Your grace, all of Your sovereign mercy. And we pray that You would bless us to live for Jesus, no matter what trials or tribulations or persecutions we might face in this world, knowing that we have eternal life in Christ as Your marvelous gift to us. We thank You. We pray that we would serve You and that we would flee from sin. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.